Our theme for 2017 is a little bit confusing because it's only just one theme. It's one theme for the whole year, but we're mindful it's got two elements. So the theme, it should be on the screen behind me, reach in, reach out. That's our theme for 2017. There really are things we should be doing all the time, but we want to focus particularly on it in 2017. Two key elements, reach in. We want to build up the body of Christ. We want to help those who call themselves Christians and who call TCC their home. We want to help them become more like Jesus. We want them to become more like him in their daily life, in the way they work and conduct themselves. And so we're looking to build them through edification. But at the same time as we do that inwardly, we want to be thinking of those outside the church. And so we want to build us up by getting more people in. We want more people to hear the gospel, not just so they'll come to us, but we want them to be part of the kingdom of God. We want them to have the hope of eternal life. And so as much as we're going to build up the body here through edification, we're also going to look to grow the body through evangelism. Last week, if you weren't with us, we looked at the first section, meeting together, what it will mean to reach in together. We looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and that talk is available online if you want to download it. Essentially, it was don't stop meeting together. Let's keep doing that. And when we do that, let's encourage each other. Let's spur each other on to love and good deeds. Today, we want to look at the second part of that theme, reaching out. I want us to look at Luke chapter 5, and right at the start, I do want to acknowledge the massive influence that two preachers have been in my own thinking on this passage, John T. Olcock from London and Phil Ryken from America. Do turn to Luke 5. If you've got it in front of you, while you make your way there again, let me ask you, do you have a happy place? I don't mean when you go to the bathroom and the kids can't get to you. I don't mean that. I mean, do you have a place that maybe has a special memory for you? Maybe it's a special place where you get a chance to reflect, maybe to do something you like to do. Do you know the place I'm talking about? Maybe it holds special significance for you. My happy place, believe it or not, is on the Choco River. Now, some of you won't know what the Choco River is. That's okay. It's not a sin. I'll explain it to you. The Choco River starts just on the other side of Riversdale, and it goes through to the ocean at a place called Still Bay. And about 2 kilometers up from the bridge that takes you into Still Bay, on the left-hand side as you go down, there is a bunch of white sandbanks, and the grunter come there to get the pink prawn. That's my happy place. I've spent many hours there trying to catch fish. And I think that's probably one of the reasons, because I love fishing, that Luke chapter 5 resonates with me as a preacher. See, it tells me essentially what you and I should be doing. It is my happy place here as well. I think if you're going to understand Luke chapter 5, you have to pick up that Luke 5 takes us on a movement. It moves us from somewhere at the beginning to a very different place by the end of the section. And it's important you pick up that movement and see that progression through these verses. And so I want us to look at that movement as our first point today. I want you to notice that the movement begins with Simon Peter. It is Simon Peter. When he talks about Simon, it's the guy we know as Peter, the follower of Jesus. Simon Peter has been fishing for fish. Now that shouldn't surprise us. We're at a lake, one of the most significant lakes of the area, and Simon Peter is by profession a fisherman. He's been fishing for fish. The truth is, though, he's had a pretty lousy time of it. He'd fished all night, we're told in verse 5. He'd worked hard all night, but he hadn't caught anything. And so, like me, many times when I go fishing, you're very grateful for the spar on the way home. Maybe for him it was steers, I don't know. But he certainly wasn't having fish. All that he can actually do is clean his nets, we're told in verse 2. That's all that's left for him. He's cleaning his nets in preparation for when he goes out again, in hope that next time it will be better. And so while he's cleaning his nets, we're told, it's the second movement, we're told that Jesus arrives and commandeers his boat. And Jesus does that because Jesus is fishing for people. You've got to pick that up in this passage. Jesus is interested in people. He's fishing for them. He's wanting to gather them, to catch them to himself. He essentially uses the boat as a pulpit. That's what he does. He climbs in Simon Peter's boat. He drifts a little bit offshore. And now that there's a little bit of distance, he can speak to more people. More people can hear what he's got to say. And he wants them to hear what he's got to say because it's a very important message. It's a very important word. It's a word all about his mission. It's about why he's come. We've got a clue of it back in chapter 4, if you're familiar with Luke. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus picks up the scroll that talks about a prophecy of Isaiah, a prophecy that looked for a time that where a Messiah would come and bring good news for the poor, would bring sight for the blind, would bring freedom for the oppressed. They were waiting for a day when a Savior would come and bring the year of the Lord's favor upon them. And Jesus tells us it's him, and it's now. And you see, that's what the crowd actually want. The crowd are desperate to hear about God's favor. They're desperate to hear about salvation. So we're told in verse 1 that they are crowding around Jesus and they're listening to the word of God. It's worth just letting that wash over us, that Jesus fishes for people by proclaiming the word. That's what he does. He understands that the way you gather people into the kingdom, the way you fish for people, is you tell them the good news about salvation in God's Savior, Jesus. And so he wants them to hear the message because he actually wants them to be saved. He wants them to experience eternal life. And then we discover that halfway through, Jesus seems to change tack. He's busy fishing for people, but then he decides to go fishing for fish. That's what he does. He says to Simon Peter, he says, look, let's go fish. Let's go into the deep water. And Simon, why don't you drop down your nets? Now, if you look very carefully, you'll sense that Simon is a little bit irritated at this point. I mean, it's one thing, isn't it? It's one thing for a preacher to use his boat as a pulpit. But it's an altogether different thing when a carpenter tells a fisherman how to fish. It just doesn't seem right from Simon's perspective. Especially when the carpenter doesn't seem to know much about fishing. Apparently all good fishermen know that you don't fish in the middle of the day. I made a special note of that during my preparation. Maybe that'll improve my fishing next time. But Simon Peter knows. He says, look, you can't fish in the middle of the day. The sun is at its brightest. The fish are hiding. It's no good fishing now. And yet Simon drops the nets anyway. And then we read this. We read that they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It's like adding insult to injury, isn't it? Jesus isn't just a better preacher. He's also a better fisherman than Simon. Of course, you must pick up the whole incident is not actually because Jesus is interested in fish. You must pick that up. Now, this whole incident is because Jesus is interested in Simon. You see, remember, Jesus is the guy who's fishing for people, and we see that Jesus is actually fishing for Simon in particular. It's great news to know that Jesus is not just interested in crowds. Jesus is interested in individuals. And he does what he needs to do to get in your boat. He's concerned for you. He's concerned with the singular person as much as he is with the plural group of people. He wants Simon to be saved. He wants Simon to become a follower, to be part of the fishing community. And he knows that if Simon is going to follow him, then Simon will need to learn a very important truth. See, Simon will himself have to have a movement, as it were. He will have to move from recognizing that Jesus is master, which is what he calls him in verse 5, to come to understand that Jesus is in fact Lord, which is what he calls him in verse 8. He needs to have a clearer understanding of who Jesus is. He's not just a good bloke. He's not just the boss. No, he is the king. He is the Lord over all things. David Gooding, describing this passage, says, here is the Lord of fish and of fishermen. Here is the Lord of nature. Here is the Lord of men and their daily work. See, that's the picture we're supposed to see here. Jesus shows his power and his glory. And that revelation, that power over fish, in the eyes of a fisherman, makes a profound impact. makes a powerful impression on Simon. Did you see that? Simon fell down before his Savior with an overwhelming sense of Jesus' divine glory and a deep realization of his own utter sinfulness. He fell at his knees. He said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." See, in that moment, Simon's eyes were opened. Open to who he was and open to who Jesus is. I think it's probably worth pausing and just saying that that's an understanding we all have to have. The truth is, the rest of my sermon won't actually make any sense to you. It'll just seem like babble and long-windedness. It'll make no sense to you if this has not happened first. You'll never understand the implications of what I'm going to draw out a bit later if you have not first understood who Jesus is. He is the Lord over nature, and he is the Lord over people. He is the King who reveals our sinfulness and our brokenness, and he is the King who restores us and makes us whole. Until we come to see and understand who Jesus is, we'll never be part of his mission. It might be for you that that's what you've still got to do. It might be today you're here, and we're very thankful you're here. It might be you're coming along because you're interested in hearing what we have to say. But the truth is, we're praying you have an encounter with Jesus. We want you to meet him. That's really what we're about. We want you to understand who he is. For if we understand who he is, then everything will change. If you come back to the passage, you'll see that the movement of the passage actually isn't over when Simon comes to that understanding. Now, the movement is over when Simon is fishing for people. See, that's the change. Remember, at the start, Simon was fishing for fish, but at the end, Simon is fishing for people. The great news is Jesus doesn't dismiss Simon. He doesn't say to Simon, "You're right, you are a wicked sinner, get away from me." No, what he says is, "Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He accepts him, he welcomes him in, and then he commissions him. He says, "From now on, you will fish for people," verse 10. See, there's the movement coming to an end. Jesus' followers are those who fish for people. It's those who fish together. I mean, that's the movement here. The movement is that we recognize who Jesus is, and so we submit to him. And because we submit to him, we continue to do what he came to do. We partake in his mission to proclaim the good news that salvation has come. And so the second thing I want you to notice is how the movement leads us to the mission. See, it shows us what you and I should be doing. Disciples do what Jesus did. Followers fish for people. I know the moment I say that, you've quietly already in your head heard the E word. Do you know the E word that strikes terror in all Christian churches and most Christians? Evangelism. You can see, it's like chucking a hand grenade in. You throw the hand grenade and people, boom, they're gone. I know that. I know the moment I say followers must fish, you're tempted to run away. I know that. I know you're tempted to flee Jesus. In fact, the truth is, what you're actually tempted to do is tell Jesus to go away. That's actually what you're tempted to do. Go away from me, Jesus. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. I know as we sit here today, some of us, as we wrestle with this, might even feel, you know, we're not worthy. We're not up to this. We're incapable of doing any good. I know that. That's the good news of the gospel, is Jesus does not chase you away. He does not send you away. No, he says, "Come to me. I'll make you better, and let's do this together." You see, Jesus takes humble and repentant sinners, and he gives them a mission. He says, "Go fish." Those are some of my favorite words. Go fish. Can I say to you, friends, disciples fish for people. It's what we do. I want to say it provocatively. I want to say we're not a follower of Jesus if we're not interested in fishing for people. I know some of you are sitting here saying, "Oh, put worms on a hook. Oh, the smell." I know immediately we're not interested in this. I get that. Don't let that cloud the image. It's just a metaphor. See, in the heart, you've got to be saying, am I actually concerned about real people? Am I concerned about my family who don't know Jesus? Am I concerned about the colleagues in my office who don't know Jesus? Am I concerned for the people I meet in a fellowship community somewhere, at school or at the sports club? Can I suggest we are not following Jesus if we're not concerned for people, if we're not fishing for them? Oh, yes, sure, we do things very differently to the way Jesus did. I'm very clear on that. You and I will not win salvation for people the way Jesus did at the cross. I get that we won't even fish the same way Simon Peter did, because we're different people in a different age. But here's the point. If we are following Jesus, then we are to proclaim the good news of salvation. That is our mission. And that is our priority. To be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. That is why Jesus says in the Great Commission, going to all the world, making disciples of all nations. Phil Ryken says, we are called to cast a wide net by inviting our neighbors to Bible study, by bringing our friends to church, by speaking to family members about spiritual things, by testifying at work to God's goodness in our daily lives, by sending out foreign missionaries, by sharing the gospel every way we can. This is our calling, both as a church and as individual Christians. Friends, your purpose as a church is not just to meet together. It is to meet together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And one of the primary good deeds that we must do is fish together. We don't have to do it alone. We don't do it in isolation. No, we come together, reach in, to be encouraged that we might reach out, that we might go fishing. And as you sit here today, I want you to get that you do that for one reason and one reason only. You do it because Jesus says so. That is why you do it. You fish for people. You proclaim the gospel because Jesus says so. There is a key lesson about discipleship learned from Simon in the boat. Come back to verse 5. Remember that Simon is tired. He'd worked all night. Remember, he's disappointed. They hadn't caught anything. And remember, he knows better. It's the worst time to be fishing. But then Simon teaches us the lesson on discipleship. Did you see it there? But because you say so. Because you say so, Jesus, I'll let down the net. I don't think this is right, Jesus. But because you say so. We've already tried. It didn't work last time. But because you say so. You see, actually, us sharing the gospel, us telling people about Jesus, is not something we do because we agree with it necessarily, although I hope you do. It's not something you do actually because you like it. Now, you do this because Jesus says so. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do hope that you will like it. I hope that you will see the benefit of it. But at the heart of discipleship is, will you obey Jesus? If Jesus says, come follow me and you'll be fishers of people, will you do that? It's a matter of obedience. And so we fish for people because he says we must. And that changes everything. It has huge implications for us. When we understand that we are to fish for people because Jesus says so, can I suggest there are four implications for you and me as we sit here today? I'm sure there are many more, but let's just look at these four. The first one is that means that you and I have no more excuses. We have no more excuses. If the Lord of Lords has told us to do this, we must. It's not about whether you have the time or the preference for evangelism. It's about whether you'll make the time. And it's about whether you will intentionally make this a priority. Just to encourage you, because just so you know, I've also struggled with this. I still struggle with it. It's not always easy. But in my experience, when you make the time and you put in the effort, it does get easier. And you see, God does open doors more than you often think. Can I suggest to you as well, it's not about whether you have the gift. I know we so often like to play that card, don't we? We like to leave evangelism for those who have a special gift. And let's be honest, some people are more gifted at it. They do seem much more natural at it than others. But the call to tell people about Jesus is a call for every Christian. It is a call not just for the perceived gifted. It is a call for every single one who would follow him. Evangelism is an ordinary part of everyday discipleship. All followers are called to be fishers. And so as you sit here today, the question isn't should you or shouldn't you. That's not the question you should be wrestling with. It's not even actually, will you or won't you? Well, you will. You will because Jesus says so. That's what obedient disciples do. The question that you have to wrestle with is how? How will you do it? How will you make this a priority? How will you find ways to proclaim the gospel? How will you find ways to do your good deeds before men, that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven? How will you be salt and light in your neighborhood, at your school, and in your workplace? How will you begin conversations with people that will lead you to talking about Jesus? Friends, it's no longer good enough to say, I don't know how. We must work at that, and we'll do that with you this year. We'll find ways to help you so you know how. It also means, no more pessimism. Oh, look, I tried that once. It didn't work. Of course, there'll be a couple of you sitting here saying, you know, Luke, we've tried for so many years with this particular person. They're as hard as nails. You know, it's just, you get to the stage where you give up, don't you? You're disheartened. You're not seeing the results you want, and so you say, I gave it a bash back in 1998. I haven't tried since. Can I take you back to the boat? Will you go back to verse 6? Will you go back to verse 7? Well, you remember that they caught such a large number of fish that their net began to break. Even when they called for their partners who were on the shore to bring their boat out, even when they called them, we're told in verse 7, they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I think Jesus is making a point. I think it's quite a humorous point, actually. I think Jesus is showing Simon Peter and the disciples there is no end to the fish when he is the fisherman. The limit is not the number of fish. That is not the limit. Jesus is gathering a great multitude to himself. Now, the limit is not the number of fish. The limit is the size of the boats and the capacity of the nets. It's not a shortage of fish. It's a shortage of fishermen. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus is speaking to a farmer, do you know what he says to the farmer? He says, the harvest is plentiful. The problem is not the harvest. It's there. It's ready. What is the problem in Matthew 9, verse 38? The problem is not the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Do you see Jesus' point? Listen, he is doing this incredible work. When Jesus goes fishing, do you know what happens? His fishing, the result is always a broken net and a sinking boat. Isn't that incredible? Now, here's the thing. He says, you can be part of that. I remember, this is his fishing, not my fishing. I've never experienced this in all my fishing years. It's not our individual fishing. No, this is us partaking in Jesus' net-bursting, boat-sinking gathering of people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, who will be part of that great catch at the end of the age. And he says, you can be part of that. You can be part of that. So friends, you and I we don't have to lose heart. We don't have to be discouraged as we do evangelism. We don't have to look at the results. That's Jesus' business. And can I tell you? His net, it's full. It's overflowing. And we can partake in that. What he says is, you don't lose heart. You keep fishing. You keep fishing. It's one of the reasons why I'm so excited that our presiding bishop has challenged every one of our churches in our denomination in 2017 under the hashtag Reach500. He's challenged every local church to reach 500 people we've never reached before with the good news of the gospel. Do you know my only problem with Bishop Glenn's challenge? Why is it so small? I mean, just think about this for a moment. This church has a database. On our database, do you know how many names we've got? We've got about 600 names on our database who would call this church 8:15, 10, 6:30, and everything associated would call this church home. So we're actually not even asking everybody to reach one if we only go for 500. I don't think we should go for 500. I think we should in our hearts and heads say, no, actually, the target is too small. If Jesus' fishing style is net bursting, boat sinking, then we want to be part of that. And we'll aim big. We'll aim high. At least one, reach one. So I want to challenge you today. Will you think today, who's that one person that this year I can work away with them that I'll have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Maybe not next week. I understand that you might have to build a relationship with them. I know you might have to lay the groundwork. I get that it might only be at the end of the year that you get the opportunity to say to them, would you like to come and hear somebody as we talk about this? A few weeks' time, we've got John Blanchard coming to talk to us about atheism. It's very popular in the world today. Does God believe in atheists? It's a great question. Maybe you want to invite that friend to say, hey, would you like to come in here? We'll make sure the gospel's preached that evening. Why don't you work out now that I'm going to stop being pessimistic. I'm going to stop being negative because actually my fisherman, my Jesus, his fishing is net bursting, boat sinking. Of course, that means there can be no more pride, can there? See, fishing, if you're a fisherman today, you'll know exactly what I'm going to say. Fishing is a very humbling hobby, isn't it? It's very humbling. You go out, you do all the right things in all the right ways, at all the right places, and you don't catch a thing. I take two boys fishing with me quite often. After 5 minutes, the first one says, let's go home. That's what happens. We haven't caught it. Let's go home, Dad. The second one lasts a little bit longer. He's about 90 minutes. Let's go home, Dad. I know what it's like. You don't catch, hasn't gone the way you think. You want to stop fishing. And part of it is your ego, isn't it? It hasn't happened the way you think it should. And so if we're going to evangelize, we've got to check our egos at the door. We can't let pride get in the way. You see, in all my years of fishing, not catching has never been a reason for me to stop. It's often been a reason for me to buy another rod or another reel, but never a reason for me to stop fishing. Friends, don't let your pride get in the way here. The results are not your department. Your department is not the catching. Your department is the fishing. Your department is putting the line in the water. Your department is letting the net into the water. That is your department. And so in one sense, you and I fish by faith. We fish by faith. We put the line out trusting that God will do his work. We don't fish based on our ability, on our techniques, on our skills. No, we fish based on Jesus' command. And we fish trusting in God's sovereignty. Cast the nets. Proclaim the word, and God will catch. One last one, there can be no more self. There can be no more self. Let me explain to you what I mean by reading verse 11 to you. Because that's how this story ends. The disciples pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. Ryken says how foolish it is to pretend we're following Jesus when in fact we want to keep our lives intact the way they are. It is not just one part of our lives that Jesus tells us to give over to him. He demands all of us. True discipleship is always costly because it means giving up what we want for us so that we can have what Jesus wants for us. And we do this in principle as soon as we begin to follow him. And we do it in practice every time something threatens to stand between us and total commitment to Christ. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we all leave our careers and become vocational preachers or vocational missionaries. Although I think some of you might need to think through that. And it might be that you do. But I think it is calling all of us to make sure our lives have been reset by Jesus. It's making sure that he is our focus. That his mission is our mission. That his priority is our priority. Sure, we'll have to find ways to do that. But at the heart of it has to be that our lives are aligned with him. See, so often what we actually want to do is we say, look, I'm happy to have Jesus, but I want him to come on board with me. Can you imagine if you were Simon Peter? I'm pretty sure if I was Simon, this is what I think I would have done. I would have said, Jesus, let's go into partnership together. I'll get the boats, you get the fish. See, I think that's what I would have done. I would have tried to take Jesus on board with my plans, with my strategies. And what Jesus actually does is the exact opposite. He says, Simon, I'm not coming to you. You are coming to me. See, it's not getting Jesus on board with me. It's getting me on board with Jesus. And so I must ask you today, is there anything you won't leave behind to get on board with Jesus? I mean, are you willing to forsake things? Are you willing to give things up? Are you willing to take your boat and put it on the shore and leave it there to follow Jesus? See, it comes back to what I was saying. Until you've understood that He is your Lord, you'll never do that. And it's only when you do that that you'll start following Him and becoming a fisher of people. And then I must ask you today, because I know many of you will tell me, well, we've done that. And so let me ask you, is there anything you won't leave behind to go fish for people? We must be ready to fish. Let me give the last words to Phil Ryken. He says this means supporting the mission of the church, both locally and globally. This means inviting friends to church. It means having a short gospel presentation ready to give at a moment's notice. It means praying for lost family members. It means getting involved in ministries that share the gospel. And it means speaking up and not remaining silent. So launch the gospel boat. Cast your net into the teeming shoals of humanity and see what God will catch by His sovereign grace. Let's pray. Father, help us to firstly be followers of Jesus. And because we are followers of Jesus, help us to become fishers of people. To your glory and praise, we ask this. Amen.